Turn in your Bibles, if you will, today to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. I'm going to be teaching you out of Torah today. Say Torah.
Torah.
Say Torah is not
law.
Torah is
teaching
and instruction of God. All of the Bible is God's Torah. And we're also going to be looking back at Exodus. We're just going to take you all around the Bible. May do it in under 60 minutes. Get you all around the Bible. But you know what? There's so much. Don't you love the Word of God? Aren't you excited that the Word of God has been given to us? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy Word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. I love the Word. The Word of God is truth. That's what Jesus said. He said, it'll sanctify you. Sanctify them with your truth. Thy word is truth. Amen? So today as we read, we're talking and continuing as we talked last week about the bride. We were talking in the series just preceding this about the blessing. And I have to let you know we'll not quit talking about the blessing. The blessing will continue to be central in all that we teach because I believe it's a central part of the vision of God that God put men on the earth to bless them that they might be a blessing. That's what he told Abraham, and we sing the song even sometime, I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm not moved by what I see. Amen? I'm the seed of Abraham. I walk in that same faith that Abraham walked in. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage, and this should be the consummation of the marriage of the Lamb, is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. She hath done what?
Made herself ready.
Made herself ready. Is there effort involved in making yourself anything? We have to do something, don't we, to make ourselves ready. Any of you ladies make yourself ready this morning? Even some of the guys. I can tell by Keith's hairdo, he took quite a bit of time combing his hair and fashioning it today. You know, Keith's a good sport because I can just kid him and he never is bothered by that at all. We used to have a pastor here, you know, that was bald back in the early 80s. Late 70s and early 80s, I was a pastor. And we'd sit out here, and we had this skylight up here, and, you know, people would sit out here and say, oh, man, put a cap on, Pastor, you're blinding us, you know. But you know it's all fun, right? Not sarcastic or anything, it's just fun. Somebody said, God made only so many beautiful heads, and the rest of them he put hair on, right? But at any rate, we make ourselves ready. It takes effort. Some of you probably took more than 10 minutes to get ready this morning, right? Could I see the hands of those that took more than 10 minutes to get ready? Yeah. Yeah, see? I have to tell you, it doesn't take me very long to get ready. What's that? Yeah, I heard you. You said it looks like it. No, you know, guys don't take as long. And some take even less than others. But it takes some time. And one of the things that we do when we get ready, most of us check ourselves out where?
In the mirror.
We check ourselves out in the mirror. Now I want you to remember that because when you're making yourself ready, you've got to have a mirror. You remember what James said? James said that the man who is a forgetful hearer of the word is like a man who beholds himself in a glass but forgets. He forgets that he's got problems, that the hair is sticking up or the teeth got something stuck between them, right? That's a forgetful hearer. This is a bride we're talking about now, making herself ready. In Jewish tradition, in the Jewish walk of life, in not just Jewish, but the Middle Eastern, Hebrew, from clear back in the times of Abraham, there was generally a sizable amount of time between the betrothal, which is similar to our engagement, but oh, so much more binding, because it begins with a contract. And I believe, as we spoke a couple of weeks ago, that our Shitre Erusin is the Word of God. That is a betrothal contract. A Shitre Erusin is the contract that we have. And what does the Bible tell us that we're to begin to look like? The Bible tells us that we're supposed to look like something.
Christ.
Like Christ. His bride is going to look like Him. The Bible says, whom He did foreknow, them He did also predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's speaking about His bride. Conforming us to the image of His Son. That's what we're looking at here right now, people. The bride that makes herself ready. She hath made herself ready. Verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed. Say arrayed. What does that give you? When you get dressed, do you say, I'm arrayed? Well, I'm now arrayed. No, because arrayed speaks of more than just putting on clothing, doesn't it? It has to do with something else. She's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Where do you get your fine linen, people? I'm not talking about naturally. Spiritually, where does fine linen come from if it's the righteousness of saints? What? It comes from Jesus, because He imputes righteousness unto us, doesn't He? He imputes to us His righteousness. So we get arrayed in what He provides for us. Guess what? The bride's family doesn't have to buy the dress. He buys it. Amen? Guess what? When He came to get the bride and make the Shitre Erusin with her, it was an understanding that He had a bride price to pay. And that bride price was the blood of the Lamb. So then for typically around a year's time, the young man who has betrothed a woman will make this statement after the covenant is sealed by the drinking of the wine. He will say, I'm going to prepare a place for her in my Father's house. And when it's done, I'll come again and get her and receive her to myself and take her back to my Father's house. Does that sound familiar? Yeshua said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a picture. Do you get the picture? See, we talk about the picture as though marriage is the real thing. Marriage is the sample. Our marriage here on the earth is the sample of what God really has in mind for us. And He's coming back to get us, and we're going to have a consummating of that marriage in heaven, in His kingdom. You say, well, how could that be? We know what consummation of a human marriage is. Oh, it's going to be greater. It's going to be even better. Even better than what we think about in human consummation, to know Him. Say, I know Him. But you're going to know Him better. The scripture in the Hebrew word talks about yada. Yada. Yada is to know. And it is to know intimately. In fact, when the Bible said that Adam knew his wife Eve, that word is yada. He knew her. And so that is exactly what we're going to do, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection being made conformable unto His death. That's where we're going, people. So that's what we've been talking about. And bringing you up to date just a little bit, we've talked about the fact that in these times, men didn't go out prowling to find a wife. The parents watched as the young man was growing up. And they helped to select a young lady who was fit for him. And so the Father has selected a bride for His Son, our Father in heaven. The parents selected the bride. The young man would then go to the bride's family with three things. What were the three things? Any of you remember? Money, wine, and the contract. And that contract is known as the Shitre Erusin. Erusim means betrothal. It's the contract. And he would go and he would present it to the men of the household, and the men of the household would look at it and they would say, "Do you value our daughter highly? And what is your commitment to her?" And they would read the contract, look at the bride price. And if they agreed, they would drink wine together. They would have communion together. Do you see? Then they would call the young lady in. So this isn't what just like we think, that this was just an arranged marriage. She had nothing in. She was then asked to read the contract, to view and hear what had gone on. And then, if she agreed, then she would take of the wine and drink it, thus sealing the contract. And then, from that moment on, she was, in legal terms, married to the young man without consummation. She was married. The young man then, as I said, would go to prepare a place. And in about a year's time, he would come back. But when he was gone, he did not leave her comfortless. He didn't leave her alone. He had one man that went with him to help him in the preparing. This was his best man, his good friend. But he left another groomsman to stay with the bride to help her in her preparation, who would stay around the bride's father's house to help her in meeting the terms of the contract and getting her ready. Do you understand? And we said that that first helper that went back with the groom is spoken of as John the Baptist. John the Baptist said that the best man is not the groomsman, but he rejoices when he hears the voice of the bridegroom. You remember that? So he went back, went to heaven ahead of Jesus, didn't he? But now Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us and getting ready to come back and receive us. So when the young man would come back, then he would take the wife unto himself to his father's house and there consummate the marriage. We're waiting for the consummation. I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb is the time which they call the marriage supper. Revelation 19:9 says, "He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So who are these blessed, called out ones? Well, first of all, these words were spoken in Exodus chapter 6 unto the children of Israel. But because the children of Israel, many of them, did not receive those words, the Bible said they were broken off that we might be grafted in. Praise God. And so we read in Ephesians 2 in verse 14 that He is our shalom, or our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's speaking of the Jew and the Gentile. Remember, we've been made one now. We don't call ourselves Gentiles anymore. As a matter of fact, in a spiritual sense, a Gentile is one who is without God, who is pagan, and confused. That's why I don't want to be a Gentile in a spiritual sense, do you? Because I'm not without God. I'm not a pagan. And praise God, I'm not confused anymore either. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, Jew and Gentile have been made one. In verse 15, he says that we're going to make of himself, of the two, one new man, so making shalom. Now, we also talked just briefly last week about the angel that was left. Remember in Exodus 23, the Spirit of God in His Word says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." Now remember, we're talking about this first contract being made with the children of Israel at the Mount, at Sinai. That's when this betrothal contract was given to them, was at Sinai. It was a covenant. It was a covenant time. Now God says, "I'm going to send an angel." And we talked about this last week, that the angel in that case, the malach, a malach in Hebrew is an angel, means also messenger, just as it does in the angelos in Greek. It can also mean messenger, one who comes with God's words. And we believe that this malach that he left with them was not an angelic being, but rather the Holy Spirit himself stayed with them to guide them in the wilderness. He said, he'll keep thee in the way, and I'm in Exodus 23:20, and to bring thee into the place, where is he coming to take us back to? The place that I prepared for you, the place which I have prepared. Exodus 23:21 says, beware. That word means, it comes from the Hebrew word shamar, which means to be hedged, to be guarded and protected and attended to. A little different than just what we think of as beware when we see beware of the dog, right? The only thing that maybe goes on there is we want that dog hedged in, right? But when you see that, but beware doesn't mean to be aware of him like you're afraid of him. It means to make use of his protection. Bind yourself to him. Obey his voice. And provoke is the same word as grieve. Grieve him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Or let's put it this way. If we get outside of the hedge that the Holy Spirit has made for us, by his word and by his guidance, do you know that you inhibit him from being able to manifest himself to you? When you step outside of his protection and outside of his love and outside of his word, that you inhibit his ability to help you. And so that's what we need to see here in this. It says, my name is in him. We remember in Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Then we look at Ephesians 5:24. And it's fine for you to look along with us and find them in your Bible and mock them up. But it's also fine to watch these on the screen if that helps you more. The Bible says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And in everything, we said, that's everything that's written in the contract. What's the contract? Here's our contract. This is the Word of God. Can you be in subjection to everything that's written therein? Yeah. I can submit myself to God's Word completely. Now, let's make it very clear. There's some things I can't do. I can't offer sacrifices in the physical temple anymore. I wouldn't be qualified to do that. So those are things that I can't do, but I'm in full agreement that that is the way that God chose to show us the way to salvation, bringing us to a way where we understood that the true sacrifice was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So yes, in everything that's written, we make ourselves subject to God, subject to Jesus Christ. Husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might, and this is now going back to what Christ did, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here it is, see. That's what's going on right now. We're getting prepared. We're in the bathing stage. Right? We're being cleaned up by the word of God, so that we can put on that white linen, which has already been imputed unto us, righteousness, because the price, say the price, has already been paid. The price was paid in the blood of Yeshua. That's the bride price. So if you're getting all of this and continue to meditate it, you'll see how it all goes together, how it all follows. And you'll begin to see how you can begin to put yourself into this. That he said that he might present, this is verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, let's talk about how that works. He's given us the word to wash us and cleanse us. He's sanctifying us through his word so he can present us unto himself a glorious church. And the glorious church could also be said the glorious bride, right? The called out ones. The believing ones. Now, what would it look like then if I made the commandment and I leave the commandment for my young lady? I left the my bridal contract for Henrietta, supposing that I did that. I didn't know anything about this back then, but let's suppose that I did that. And then what might I say to her about this? And this is what Yeshua said to us in John 14 and verse 15. As he's getting ready to go away, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my contract. Is that what Jesus said to us? If you love me, you'll keep my contract. You'll keep my commandments. If you love me. Now, was the price already paid? Yes. Was the bride already saved? Yes. So it wasn't a matter of keeping the commandments to be saved. She was already his bride, but keep my commandments, keep my word, keep the line upon line in my contract. Line yourself up with it. Why? Because that's the way I am. When a bride goes into a house, and this has changed a lot, because nowadays I think sometimes when a bride goes into a house, the young man becomes like the bride. He just says, you know, it's easier than listen to the, you know, how is this, the proverb said, it's better to live in the corner of a rooftop than in a white house with a quarrelsome woman. Right? And so what we have in this day and age is quite often not the way it's supposed to be. And the reason for that is often varied, because sometimes young women are marrying men that don't know anything about the faith, and if they don't bring the faith into the household, there'll be no faith in the household. But if we were doing it right, young ladies would not be marrying outside the faith. And young men would not be marrying outside the faith. And young men would have an understanding of Torah, of the Word of God. And when a young man goes to find a woman, he's already studied in the Word of God and understands the Word of God. He's still growing, but he understands. And therefore, he could say to her, you know, if you love me, you'll line up with what I believe. You'll line up with the Word of God. You'll be lined up. You won't be astray from this either. And that's what Jesus said to us. That's His Torah. That's His instructions. And He says, and when you do that, I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you this other comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That's the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, in verse 26, it says this, John 14, 26, he says, but this Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He's going to do some things for you now. He's there to help us, remember. The Holy Spirit's here to help us, to comfort us. In fact, one translation for the word that's called Comforter is one called alongside us to help. That fits right in with this example we're giving about the wedding. He's called along to help us, that He may abide with us forever, and He will, this Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall do something. What will He do?
Teach you all things.
He'll teach you all things. That means if you look at the contract and you say, well, I don't quite know what this means. I do love you, Jesus, but I really don't know what this means. This Comforter, this one that's called alongside you, that's there to help you get ready for the wedding, teaches you. Are you letting the Holy Spirit teach you? Or do you read the Word of God and are you one of these people that doesn't even know you're doing it, but you're speaking against the Word and you'll say, I can't understand that. Did you know that's lying against the Word of God to say that? Any part of the Word that you come to, don't ever say, I can't understand that, I just don't know what that means. Well, you're just going about it wrong. What do? Say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Help me. Help me to understand what this means. Now, hasten to stop for a moment and tell you, no, I don't have all the answers yet, but I'm asking the right one. You understand? I don't know what everything means, but I'm not ever going around confessing that I can't understand, because I can. And you can too, if you'll lean upon the Holy Spirit to teach you all things. And one of the ways that He works with us in teaching us is bringing all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Well, here it is. This is what He said unto us. This is what the Ruach HaKodesh will take and bring to your remembrance and give you understanding of. And as you come to this part, and I just happen to be in Habakkuk right now, and Habakkuk, it says, this is the prophecy which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Adonai, how long must I cry without you hearing? Violence I cry to you, but you don't save. Well, now I'm going to have to stop for a second and say, wait a second, I know that's not true. God does save. So I'm going to have to read a little longer here and find that Habakkuk is let himself get into a place where the Lord has to chasten him and teach him, yes, I do save. So he goes ahead and shows him this. But you see, a casual reading, you might say, well, that... And by the way, people do this all the time with the Word. They take one little section out of it, and instead of asking, what does it mean, you know what they'll do? They'll argue against some other part of the Word. Have you ever had them do it? I was speaking one day, and I said something about, in God there is no darkness. Well, somebody ran up to me after the service and said, did you not ever read this? It says, I dwell in deep darkness. And I said, yeah, but it doesn't say he is darkness, does it? But you see how people do that. They're looking for something to come against. No, no, we're looking for something to agree with. That's why the Bible says love believes all things. Endures all things. Love never ends. That's what we're talking about here. This is this picture of love. We're going to get into this more. I hadn't intended to do but one message on this, but it's built into at least three. Built into at least three. So here we've got a Holy Spirit now that's there to teach us and to remind us. What else does he do? John 16:13 says, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, remember now he's the groomsman that helps the bride, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. What is one of the things that nobody knows when it's going to happen? What? The end. Yeah, when Jesus is coming. And yet the Bible says he will show you things to come. The Bible says this. It says no man knoweth the day nor the hour. But I want you to know this. It doesn't say no man knows the season. And I believe the closer we get to the day and the hour, the more that the Holy Spirit will be showing us what's coming. If you'll listen. You want to be ready? Listen. Be obedient to hear what he's saying to us. Obedience to the contract. That's actually means you got to listen to not only the message, but you got to listen to the messenger, right? The Holy Spirit and the Word. God promises then, if we'll do that, that he'll protect us from the oppressing enemy. In Exodus 23:23, it says, for mine angel shall go, or my messenger, my malach, shall go before you and bring you unto who? The Amorites, I like this, Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, right? All those ites. I'm so glad in the Hebrew they aren't even ites. In the Hebrew, the word ends with E. It's just the E. But in this one, it's all the ites. And he's going to bring them into these. Now, that's a strange place to send your bride. Well, I want you to know something, people. This is here where we are today waiting for him. There's Canaanites and Amorites and Jebusites and Hittites and Hivites. They're all around us. And some of them, I'll just take a couple of them and show you how these words work together. How they work together. One of the first ones he talks about now is the Amorites. And that word in the Hebrew is Emori. And it means a sayer. Someone that says. Someone that talks. The root comes from the word Amar, which means to say or speak proudly. To talk too much. To have an evil tongue. To be polluted by the tongue. And that could be our tongue and other tongues, right? Did you know that the Bible says, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall prove to be wrong, is probably the best translation. It says you shall condemn, but you'll prove them wrong. And there are tongues that rise against... By the way, have any of you heard any bad things about Living Word Christian Fellowship? Well, if you haven't, it's just because you haven't been where people are talking, because they talk about us. People talk about us, and some of them don't talk nice about us. I heard one time years ago, well, these are the people that believe you can raise the dead. I still believe it. I said, I still believe it. I believe the dead rise. Not all of them, till Jesus comes, but the Bible's Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, go out and heal the lepers. cleanse the lepers, make the lame walk, give sight to the blind, raise the dead. Jesus said it. And he didn't tell us to do anything he wasn't willing to do, so he did all of those things, didn't he? Raise the dead. Somebody will tell you, well, somebody did tell someone that was ready to come here one time. They said, you might not want to go to that church. You don't want to go there. Everybody that's anybody goes to another church. If you go to that church, they do the whole service in tongues. Whole service is done in tongues. Everybody speaks in tongues the whole time. It's all they do there. Well, we do speak in tongue, but it's English, right? Most of the time. And once in a while, I give you a little Hebrew. And occasionally, praise God for it, he gives us a message in tongues. We're excited about it. But you see, these were people who had never been here, and yet these Amorites were speaking against us. Now, here's the worst part of the Amorites. When you hang around with people, you get to talking like them and acting like them. If you don't watch out, you begin to be like them. And that's when we begin to speak against the Word of God. The Amorites. What's the Holy Spirit here for? He's to protect us from the Amorites. He's to protect us from this evil talking, from this Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara? What kind of message? You're speaking in tongues again, right? No, I'm speaking in Hebrew now. Lashon is your tongue. Hara is the evil. So it's the evil tongue. Hara, the Lashon Hara. What is an evil tongue? What's an evil tongue, Bob?
Gossiping tongue.
What's that?
A gossiping tongue
is an evil tongue. What else is evil, Colleen?
Report.
An evil report. Now, what's an evil report?
Contrary
to what God says. You remember the most notorious evil report in the Bible?
When Joshua and Caleb and the 10 other spies brought back the bad report?
Brought back an evil report, the Bible said. What did they say that was evil? It wasn't that there were giants in the land. That was true. It was the doubt that they had. They said, we're not able to go up and take the land. Well, God never told them to take it. He said, go up and see the land that I have given unto you. And by the way, people that think they can take Israel away from Israel today, they got another think coming. Say, it ain't going to happen. No, it isn't going to happen. So here we've got them now. They're coming in, and the Amorites not only speak proudly and talk too much and have an evil tongue against us, but they've even polluted the tongue of the bride. And the bride goes around saying the same kind of things. It's, I'm a worm and not a man. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, I was a sinner, and I've been saved by grace, but I no longer am a sinner. No, I'm not saying that I never sin. I'm just telling you I am no longer a sinner because the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of God, has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Amen? Why? Because I confess when I do sin. Because I'm quick to change. But I'm not a sinner saved by grace. Other people say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just so poor that if it took cost a dime to go around the world, I couldn't get around the corner. Right? That's the way Christians talk. Christians talk like that. I'm just poor and I'm needy, but I must travel on till the Lord comes and takes me away. No, that's not the way we're supposed to talk. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. So I'm not going to lie against the Word. And that's what it is. When you say something that is contrary to what God said about you, you're lying. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to say what God says, and you better, if you're smart, start doing the same thing. You see, James told us that the tongue, James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. There's another place in James, in verse 8, says, who can tame the tongue? Well, I'm asking you today, who can tame your tongue? You know, actually, I would have said, yeah, that's right, you can. But you know what? You can't do it without Him. You can't do it without this helper, the Holy Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. But if you submit the tongue, it's not very polite to do this, but stick your tongue out at me. Go ahead, stick your tongue out. I want to see everybody's tongue stuck out. Yeah, it's good. Well, you know what you just did? You had to submit to stick that tongue out. You had to be submissive. You didn't want to do it, did you? But you did it. Yeah. Michaela did. We submit our tongue to the Holy Spirit. Are you willing? If you'll submit to Him. If you'll submit to Him. He can take that tongue that's been unruly. And He can tame it. He can tame it. Ephesians 5:26 again says this, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Let's look at the Hittites. We know what Amorites, they're ones that talk too much, right? The Hittites. This is the from the word Hebrew word Hitti. Hitti, the Hittites. And they're descendants of Heth, who was a second son of Canaan. And the root is from the word Het, which means terror. To break down by violence or confusion and fear. How many of you know that's going on today and we got an enemy around us right now that works in terror? Did you know that? There's one that works in fear, violence, confusion. Well, I'm glad the Word of God tells us in Psalm 91:5, I already started talking this psalm this morning already. I like to talk it a lot because it's God's Word. It says, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. And I've learned from the Word of God, taking Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, that I can hold fast my confession of faith. I can hold on to what God says. I can believe what He said from beginning to end. And how do I hold fast to it? How do you hold fast? Well, I want to tell you, it's not done with the hands. It's done with the mouth. You can't grip the Word and hang on that way. It doesn't do you any good. You can grip this until the covers fall off. You got to get it in your mind and in your heart. And then it's got to start coming back out your mouth. Hold fast means to continue. Continue to say the same thing. So here we are. We're in the midst of trouble. Somebody said, boy, I hope no earthquake like that ever comes to Colorado. Well, I hope none does do. I'm believing one won't come here. But I want you to know something. My hope is not built on there being no earthquakes in Colorado. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. That's the way we know. So what are we saying? It's all about positive confession? No, it's all about the positive Word of God hidden in our hearts that I might not sin. What's sin? Disagreeing with God. Missing His mark. Saying something different than He says. That I might not sin against you. The Hittites. The Holy Spirit will defeat them for us. He'll protect us from this from this oppressing enemy too. Let's look at the Canaanites. Probably one of the most subtle. The Kana'ani. We call them Canaanites, but they're really, it always should be said, Kana'an. That's how Canaan is written. That's what the two A's, each one of them is pronounced. Kana'ani, the Canaanites. A merchant or a trafficker is what they are. That's what their word, their name means. A merchant or a trafficker. And I don't know what you hear when you hear about a merchant or a trafficker, but I think busy, capital letters. Busy! Everybody say, oh me. Busy. Busy. Too busy to be ready is what happens to a lot of people, isn't it? Too busy. I've got too many things going. I've got a schedule. And my schedule is, boy, it's more important than this covenant. That I've got, no. Your schedule has got to bend around His schedule. Amen? My schedule's got to bend around the schedule of God because I'm being prepared as a bride for Him. And so my schedule isn't really the most important thing. Busy. Who did Jesus say this to? He said, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Who? To who? Martha. That's right. Luke 10:41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, You're careful and troubled about many things. You got into the camp of the Canaanites. You're just busy, busy, busy. By the way, was there anything with Martha preparing food? Was there anything with her making things ready for the Lord and feeding Him and the disciples? No. It was the bothered part. The troubled part. She'd become so busy that everything else was secondary. It was my schedule, Lord, and I don't understand why you can't see that everybody ought to get involved in my schedule. Well, who did Jesus say this to? He said it to Martha, but who did He say it about? He says, she's chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary. Luke 10:42. You think Mary was lazy? I don't think Mary was lazy. What was she doing? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking first. Putting her schedule secondary to God's schedule. She was being prepared as a bride too, wasn't she? We're being prepared as a bride. What does it take? Making some sacrifice. Matthew 25:4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What did we say the oil is significant of? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not gratify or you'll not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. We need to take oil in our lamps and our vessels. You know, I think too many times we read through that part of Matthew real quick in the 25th chapter because we don't like to see what happened to the five foolish virgins. What happened? Where were they? Outside? Outside? Knocking on the door, let us in, let us in. Yeshua said, I never knew you. You're not part of my bride. You're not part of the bridal party. You're not part of the wedding. Remember what the Bible says, blessed are they which are summoned, those who are called to my wedding. Blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't be too busy to be ready. Another part of the word Canaanite is to humiliate, vanquish, and bring into subjection. To humiliate. That word, kana, means to humiliate. And I've kind of been aware of this, and one of the reasons that I am aware of it is because it's always been a kind of a part of the humor that I have been around and embraced to a certain extent, and it's Canaanite. And that is sarcasm. To be sarcastic. To tear down somebody else, or to make a joke about them. In some way that humiliates. I don't know how you're... Do any of you get email? Any of you get email? Any of you get political emails? Do you ever find yourself snickering at something that's said about our president? See, I'm telling you, we've grown to the place where we don't have proper, don't allow proper dignity to the places that God says give dignity to, give respect to. But it's the same way we do it. You know, you hear this about people criticizing televangelists, telling stories and jokes. And what are they at, you know? Why do people use sarcasm? Why do people use sarcasm? Make a joke about something. Why does that happen? What's the motivation behind most sarcasm? We say, oh, it's just a joke. Well, what's the truth about it?
Self-righteousness.
Yeah, there's a self-righteousness, and there's a... The part about it is, you know, a caricature of someone takes their features and exaggerates them. So sarcasm does this. It takes the fault of a person or something we don't like about a person and we make a joke about it. But the fact is, that oftentimes we're really defiled in the way we feel about that person. Which, as you say, being judgmental, that's what it does. It would defile us to be judgmental. In fact, the Bible is so clear about it that if you judge, you'll be judged. And yet I think, you know, it's something we just kind of tend to excuse it in ourselves. And we'll even, as people talk about it seriously, we'll continue to joke about it. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, and this is right in the area where it's talking about preparing the bride, says this: "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And here we come back to that Ephesians 4:30 again. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Remember, God told us, don't provoke, don't grieve the angel, the messenger that's sent to prepare you and help you prepare. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Or you could say, this is the title deed that's left with you until the day when the marriage supper comes along. We need to be attentive. I'm just about done. Would you believe it? The Bible says, be attentive. Be attentive. Beware. Be aware. And I just put it this way: be attentive to God's messenger, to His Holy Spirit. And He'll show us the enemies of our betrothal, but He'll also show us the way to deal with them. He'll show you how to deal with them. Exodus 23:24 gives us instruction right along this line. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods." Well, anytime you begin to do what these enemies do, whether it's talking too much, whether it's being afraid of their terror, whether it's getting too busy, you say, what control do I have over busyness? I'm going to ask you, do you? Do you have any control over your busyness? How many of you be honest with me today and say, part of my busyness is my own doing? We make ourselves busy. You know, one of the ways we make ourselves busy is because we don't ask before we say yes. All we got to do is say, "Lord, should I do that?" A lot of times you're going to say, "No, you don't need to do that. I've got something else I want you to do." But you know, we use our mercy gift often to say, "Oh, I've just got to say yes to everything." Well, I want to tell you, you can't do everything. You've got something you can do. Don't bow down to their gods, Exodus 23:24 says, nor serve them. And especially, I put especially in there, nor do after their works. Don't do what they do. Here's how you get rid of them: thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, taking into captivity. Can you see yourself taking these things into captivity, going out, slapping the handcuffs on them, and then cuffing them to a fence someplace, right? Cast them down. Take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought, say every thought. Now I want you to get active in this. Taking every thought. Whose thoughts can you handle best? Mine. Take every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Messiah, of the Anointed One and His anointing, of the Christ. Amen? Overthrow them. I want you to listen to a scripture that through the years we've heard it a lot of times, and this is something I believe we ought to go out of here with today. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist," Matthew 11:12, "from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What does that mean? A violent take it by force. I don't know about you, but I don't want to consider myself violent, and I've got good news for you, that a better word for that word violent is energetic. Energetic. The energetic will take it by force. You know, the kingdom of God is our betrothal. It's our right. It's what Jesus has given and made available to us. But I want you to know something. Having a nice, soft, lazy boy rocker is not going to get it for you. That'll make you comfortable in the flesh. But we need to get rid of our comfort. I'm not against lazy boys. In fact, I'd like to have one someday. But that's not what I'm talking about. Sitting in our rocking chair and confessing the Word is not the thing that's going to bring us where we're supposed to be. We need to get into the place where we begin to take what the Bible says. And I just quoted it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But think about it. Casting down idols, casting down imaginations, casting down high things, overthrowing the works of the enemy. Are you energetic? Well, that's part of what God's done for you. He's given you spirit energy. Did you know that? He'll endue you with power from on high. The Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll be witnesses unto Him. That means you're going to go around looking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, talking like Jesus. And when you do it, you're casting down the bulwarks of the enemy. That from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the energetic, those that are energized by the Spirit of God, will take it by force in the name of Jesus. Stand with me, would you please? Praise God. I don't know about you, but I want to be energized. Say, I just want to be a passive Christian. Somebody said this one time. He said, I just want to have a little cabin over in the corner of heaven. It's all I want, just a little cabin over in the corner of heaven. Somebody else said, yeah, as long as it's in the Baptist section, right? Well, I want you to know they're not going to be a Baptist section. They're not going to be a Presbyterian section. They're not going to be a charismatic section. God's going to have one section in heaven. Henrietta read a testimony from a guy we were talking about it the other night that died and went to heaven, and he said, everybody's mansion has a picture window that looks at the throne. Wow. Not going to be any little corner places. Do you see what I'm saying? We're going to be so occupied with Him. Well, let's get that way now. Let's be occupied. He said, occupy till I come. Energetic. Get charged up. The Bible reports a time when the children of, when the disciples had gone and healed a man at the temple. They got arrested for it. And they got arrested and put in jail overnight. And the next day they got let go. And the Bible says, and being let go, they returned unto their own company. I like that. That's powerful. We could preach a sermon on their own company. How you need to hook up with people that are your own company and stay there with people that are like-minded. But they went back and they began to pray. And they said, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant that with all boldness, your servants may proclaim your word with power. And the Bible says, and the place. And the place. These are energetic people now, you see. The place where they were sitting was shaken again. And the Bible reports, just a few days after Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. What a powerful story. I'm energetic. How about you? I'm ready to go get it. Are you? I'm not willing to sit back and let other people do it and say, well, that's their call. My call is just to be one of these pew-sitting Christians. I'm a pew-sitter. That's what God called me to be, is a pew-sitter. You know, I never read about that. I read about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I read about people who serve. I read about people that help. I read about people that give. I read about people that have mercy. I read about people that exhort, but I never read about a pew-sitter. Did you? It's because there isn't one. In the kingdom of God, we're all called, and every saint is a minister. So, Father, today we yield ourselves to you right now. And, Lord, as we stand today in perilous times, behold, they're threatening. We see the threatening all around us. We see the things happening all around us. And we say unto you, Father, today, we ask you, beseech you, grant that with all boldness your servants may proclaim the word. Lord, that we may not back down, but that we may go forward, being prepared as the bride, for you are bridegroom. Doing the work of the ministry, calling those things which be not as though they were. Hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, giving ourselves totally and completely unto the work of the ministry. That's where we are, Father, and we grant you, we ask you to grant unto us that boldness. We ask you to pour forth upon us anew the might and the power of God which is already given unto us. Lord, let it become a mighty thing in each one of us. Don't let anybody go out of this place today unsure of who they are in Jesus Christ. We praise you for it and thank you for it. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.